Well, as we begin looking at the book of Joshua, it's helpful just to spend a moment, a very brief moment, just looking at the context of how Joshua fits in to the rest of the Bible. So it should be appearing on the screen in a minute, a diagram that helps us look at that. There's also a diagram on the back of your sermon outline if you'd rather have a look or scribble some notes down on there. When we read the Bible, it's a helpful thing to have in mind that it's a book about three things. And they're on the left here. It's about God's people, and God gives them a land, and God blesses them. So that's the far left. That's effectively the theme of the Bible. God having some people, giving them a land, and blessing them. And of course, this theme actually continues throughout the whole of the Bible. So we find at the end in Revelation 21:22, again, there is God's people, and they're to live in a land, the new heavens and the new earth, and they are blessed as they dwell with God for eternity. So it's a theme that runs throughout the Bible from beginning to end. It starts at the very beginning at creation. Adam and Eve are given a land. So Adam and Eve are the people of God. They're given a land, the garden, and they live at rest with God. And of course, they live blessed and at rest with God until the fall takes place, when they lose the blessing because the land is cursed. They're banished from the land, and to some extent, Adam and Eve are no longer God's people to the extent they were before. But then, a promise is made to Abraham, again by God, that he would have many descendants that would follow. So again, there's a people of God. A promise is made that God will show him a land. And there's also blessing. All nations will be blessed through Abraham. However, it's not going to be in Abraham's generation that he'll see this, but instead it's his descendants later on. But they won't get the land until they go through slavery. So God's people end up in slavery in Egypt. And again, we get this picture. God redeems these people from slavery. He takes a people. They journey through the desert, and they finally reach the land that was promised to them through Abraham. And that's the point that we reach when we get to Joshua. The people have been redeemed from Egypt. They've arrived at the land. They're just about to enter the land. And of course, we anticipate that they'll be given rest there and blessed. So there's the diagram at the very far end. Israel are the people of God. Canaan is the land that they're given. And they hope to enjoy rest. And so we'll be looking at Joshua later on. But before we do, we're going to sing our next song. And then after that song, Fiona is going to come and read the passage, Joshua 1-2.
Our reading is taken from Joshua 1 and 2, and this can be found on page 151 in the Church Bibles. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan, toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Sittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had set out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills, so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Well, if you'd like to keep that passage open, we're now going to have a look at that passage. And there's an outline in your service sheet. Before we have a look, though, at the passage, let's first pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have this great wealth of testimony of people who've come before us and have related to you, and you've related to them. And it's all been recorded here for us so that we can reflect back on it and look at how you are a God that keeps your promises. And we ask this morning that you would help us to be convicted that is the case. We pray, Lord, that we, like Joshua, would be strong and courageous because of the promises that you've made to him and because of the promises that you've made to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to begin looking at Joshua, and it's quite exciting because it's a familiar book. It's one that we're all very familiar with. So in Joshua there's the account of Rahab and the spies, the bit we've read this morning. There's Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Hang on a minute. I'm sure other things happen in Joshua. There's Rahab and the spies, Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Actually, what does happen in Joshua? Nothing else actually springs to mind when you think about it. It's only in the first six chapters. It's actually in the first six chapters that Rahab and the spies, obviously the first two, Joshua and the walls of Jericho, well, that happens in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And there's 24 chapters. And yet, what does happen in those remaining 18 chapters? Maybe Joshua isn't as well known as I once thought. Joshua is also a book that the critics of the Bible are quick to pick up on. And they raise questions that, to be honest, we might have some sympathy towards. So they ask things like, doesn't Joshua describe a God that encourages ethnic cleansing? Or can't the book of Joshua, and hasn't the book of Joshua, been used to justify genocide? What do we make of the expectation that God tells the Israelites, go into this land and devote all the people of the land to destruction? So, for example, in chapter 6, verse 21, they devoted the city to the Lord, destroyed with sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. It seems a bit extreme. This raises a further question. How do we apply the book of Joshua? We are Christians. We want to follow God's word. And of course, Joshua is part of that word. And we want to do what the Bible would have us do. Well, in one sense, it might be quite easy because as you read through Joshua, there's lots of clear instructions. So maybe it's just as simple as following those instructions. So have a look at 1 verse 11. Here's an example of some clear instructions. It says, go through the camp. okay, well, we don't live in camps anymore. Let's go through the streets. We live in houses. Let's go through the streets. Tell the people. Could that mean the church? Maybe it means the church. Go through the streets. Tell the church. Get your supplies ready. Let's ignore that for a minute. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan. Okay, 3 days from now. Well, that's easy. Does that mean Tuesday or does that mean Wednesday? Cross the Jordan. Well, is there a Jordan in Bradford? There's a canal. Maybe we could cross the canal. Take possession of the land. Now, I guess you'd think of Jerusalem if you think of land, but maybe it means Bradford. Maybe Bradford is our land. God is giving you, your God is giving you for your own that land. I don't know, maybe that's talking something about a revival or something. So there we go. There's some instructions and we've got some, maybe not. See, it's not easy to apply Joshua. It seems that method seems a little bit far-fetched. Is that really what the passage is asking us to do? And to be fair, we've done quite a lot of gymnastics to get to that stage. It feels, though, as we read Joshua and we read these instructions, they are quite specific. And they're specific to a particular man who found himself in a particular situation. And it's hard to think how we would apply them in our situation and how we could follow these same instructions. Well, I've raised two or three questions. We're not necessarily going to address all those questions today, although we might touch upon a couple of them. But hopefully by the end of Joshua, we'll have engaged with these ideas and we'll have some way of knowing some answers to those questions. But as we start looking at Joshua 1 and 2, what I want us to do is I want us to imagine two pastors. And they're in different churches. And one Sunday morning, they both happen to be preaching on Joshua 1. The first point that they make is, be strong and courageous. Now, it really isn't a bad choice, first point, be strong and courageous, because the instruction, you'll notice, hopefully, as it was read, actually appears four times in the passage. So in verse 6, it says, so this is God speaking to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Then in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Then in verse 9, be strong and courageous. And then at the very end, in verse 18, only be strong and courageous. So it's, you know, there's good reasons to think that that's a good first point, be strong and courageous. The significance is, though, these two pastors, though they're preaching on the very same point and they're starting out at that same point, they actually end up with fairly different conclusions. So let's take the first one. Let's take each in turn. Start with the first one. He challenges his congregation and he says, we're going to be strong and courageous just as Joshua was strong and courageous. And his sermon might go something like this. Joshua, he splits it up into two subpoints, and he says, Joshua was strong. And he points you to chapter 4, verse 13. It says here, about 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord the plains of Jericho for war. Isn't Joshua a strong leader? He had 40,000 men behind him. Then he goes to his second subpoint. Joshua was courageous. In chapter 7, he goes and fights against an enemy called Ai. And yet last time, they were defeated by, Israel were defeated by them. But he's courageous. He doesn't let that bother him. And he goes and fights the second battle and secures victory against Ai. Joshua is courageous. And so his conclusion is, Joshua is strong, Joshua is courageous, and so should we be. Now, at this point, having read through the passage, there may be some objections that we might want to raise to the pastor's conclusions. So take, for example, back in chapter 1, verse 18. So as you remember, this was read to us. What's happening here is some of the nations have already settled, and Joshua said to them, you've got to come and help us get the land, and then you can go back and settle. And they respond positively, and they finish by saying in verse 18, whoever rebels against your word, Joshua, does not obey your word, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. It seems a bit funny, doesn't it? So he's taken the only be strong and courageous, and apply that to us. But should we expect people who are disobedient to us to then be put to death? It's probably a little bit much to expect that. Then in verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. So we're to be strong and courageous. But the reason Joshua is to be strong and courageous is because he's leading them into the land. Which land are we leading people to? Is that the reason why we should be strong and courageous as we've got no land to lead anyone to? See, it does seem that if we apply one aspect of Joshua to our situation, we need to have a good reason not to then apply the whole of his instructions to our situation. So how do we apply Joshua? If we take one bit, we need to have a very good reason not to take all of it. It's not really good enough just to pick the bits we want or see maybe appropriate to our society. Well, that's the first pastor. Let's have a look at the second pastor and how he begins his sermon. The second pastor begins with the same point, be strong and courageous. But the pastor doesn't challenge the congregation. Instead, he gives the reason why Joshua can be strong and courageous. Have a look at verses 1 to 3. Joshua could be strong and courageous because of a promise made to Moses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. So Joshua can be strong and courageous because a promise has been made to Moses. In verse 6, it was a promise that God had swore to their forefathers. So be strong and courageous, Joshua, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. So Joshua can be strong and courageous because God has made a promise to their forefathers. Then in 7 to 9, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua has a promise that all will go well with him if he remains obedient to God's word. So do you see, Joshua's strength and courage is based upon the promises that God has made to him and to his and to the people before him. So this is the method the second pastor took, and it's the one that we're going to continue to use as we continue to look at this passage. So let's look briefly at the details of these promises. So the promise that is given to Joshua in chapter 1 is meant to remind us of the promise that is given to Abraham back in Genesis 12. And it's something that we've referred to earlier on in the service. But let's just pop back to Genesis 12 so you can see it for yourselves. So in one sense, this is the first time the promise is made, in one sense. 12 verse 1, it says, "The Lord has said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So in one sense, this is the first time that the promise is made to Abraham, to the people. And Abraham is going to be made into a people. His descendants are going to become a special people. They're going to be given a land, or in this sense, shown a land, and they will be blessed. And that's, as we've said already earlier on, that's what we're beginning to see at work here as we come to Joshua. They've already become a people. They've arrived at the land. They're just about to take the land. And they're anticipating a time when they'll be at rest, blessed as they're at rest from their enemies. Now, while in one sense, when we're reading Joshua, we're reminded of the promise to Abraham, as we read it, we should also be recalling what happened at creation in Genesis 1 and 2. You see, in one sense, it's the first time it's been promised, but the theme is familiar to us, or should be familiar to us, because of Genesis 1 and 2. So we've said already, God creates a land, specifically the garden, and God takes people, Adam and Eve, and places them in that garden, and then on the seventh day, it talks in terms of they are at rest. God is at rest with his people as they dwell with him. So when Abraham, or Abraham's descendants rather, arrive at the promised land, hoping to rest and dwell with God, we're meant to have in our minds a return to the garden situation. A return to when creation began. Of course, that was all lost at the fall. And Adam and Eve had to leave the garden as they were banished. The people were no longer blessed but cursed. But here we see something of a reversal as God's people are now going to be in a land at rest with God. And so Joshua and the people of Israel are to be strong and courageous because God himself has given great promises that if they remain faithful to him, having now been redeemed from Egypt and seen his faithfulness worked out, they will now be able to dwell with God in a land at rest from their enemies. But how do we apply the truth we find in Joshua to ourselves? If, as we've recognized, that we're in a different situation, a different phase of redemptive history than the Israelites were and Joshua were. We're not Israelites waiting to enter into a land. Well, first of all, one thing we do is we read the promises that God has made to Joshua. And we read about how he's made these promises to Joshua and the people of Israel. And as we read those promises, we see why Joshua was justified to have strength and courage. Because of these great promises that were going to take place. Joshua could be strong and he could be courageous because he knew what God had promised and how that would now happen because, or simply because, God had promised it. And throughout redemptive history, God has also made promises to us. And it's because of these promises that we can be strong and courageous. So we can know whatever difficulty or trouble may cause us problems now as we await, we know we can be strong and courageous through them. Because there will be a time when God fulfills his promises. And it will be a time when those troubles and those problems will go. A time when we enter our rest in the new heavens and the new earth. So in one sense, the promise that we have is very different to Joshua's promise. And yet in a general sense, the promise that we have is very similar to Joshua's promise. So as we read the story of Israel, we see God redeems a people for himself out of slavery. And we too have been redeemed from the slavery of sin because of the promise we have in Jesus' death. God promises the people of Israel that they would have a land. And we too have a promise of the new heavens and the new earth. God promised the people that when they entered the land, they would dwell with him at rest from their enemies. And we too know, not now, but in the new heavens and the new earth, we will also dwell with God and have rest. You see, we can be strong and courageous, as Joshua was told to be, because our strength and courage is based upon the promises that God has made to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we then move over to chapter 2, we actually have an example of this strength and courage. And yeah, it's a very, very peculiar example, a very unlikely figure, as we find here a story about a prostitute who is not an Israelite. Now, as we think about the account of Rahab, it's worth also having in mind, at the back of our mind, that she is a Canaanite woman, which means Rahab's account really is completely and utterly unexpected. The Israelites have specifically been told, don't make treaties with the Canaanites. And yet Rahab and her family, well, by the time we get to chapter 6, they'll be spared. So let's spend a bit of time looking at Rahab's account and see why she is such an example of strength and courage to us. So you're familiar with the story, and it was read to us a moment ago. Two spies are sent by Joshua to see the lie of the land. They want to avoid any attention being drawn to them. So when they arrive, they head straight to the local whorehouse. There they meet Rahab. And Rahab is very quick to hide them when it turns out the king is sending messages round to pick up these two spies. Now, having hid the spies, Rahab makes an explanation for why she was willing to hide them. And what she does is she points back to the things that she's seen and heard about, of how God's promises that have been made to Israel have begun to come to fruition. See, her confidence comes from the fact that God has made Israel promises to Israel, and those promises are now taking place. And she has such a confidence that she's willing to be disobedient against her own king and put her hope in the God of Israel. So let's have a look at her, the things that she says. So in verse 9, she says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Then in verse 10, she points to the Lord's mighty acts, referring back to the Red Sea and as they come out of Egypt. Then in the second part of verse 10, she refers to the fact that she's heard about how all the armies are unable to stand against God and his people. And then verse 11, she describes how, in complete contrast to Joshua, who is to be strong and courageous, the whole of her land is without courage as they hear the Israelites are heading their way. And yet she, with courage, asks these Israelites for a promise to be made to her. You see, she takes care of Abraham's descendants and blesses them. And in turn, she has the confidence to ask them, would you bless me? So her confidence comes from the fact that promises have been made by God to his people. And she appeals to these promises as the reason for her hope that she too might be saved. See, Rahab can make the request because of the confidence she has in God's ability to keep his promises. The reason she has this confidence is because of the promises God has made to the Israelites, and each time these promises come to fruition. So she has the strength and she has the courage to put her life and that of her family in the hands not of her own king, but in the hands of the God of Israel, the God who keeps his promises. And this is why Rahab is a challenge to us. If you think about it just for a moment, her knowledge of God and the promises that he had made to the Israelites, we don't really know quite how she got wind of them. You know, it might have come by word of mouth, by some of her clientele. It could have been people who were visiting the city, people who are new to the city. It's hard to know how she knew, but it's clear that Israel's reputation, and that particularly of their God, had come ahead of the spies. But in the little information she knew, she'd heard enough to give her the confidence that her hope was not to be found in her own king or her own nation, but instead she betrays her own king. She leaves no room for insurance. She goes all in with the God of Israel. The story of Rahab occurs in the sixth book of the Bible. So not really too much has happened in one sense if you compare it to what we have, 66 books of the Bible. She could learn a little bit of Israel's history through the murmurings that she'd heard. And yet we have 66 books that speak of God's faithfulness and his faithfulness to the promises that he makes. She relied on the stories that of God's reputation, of how the people of Israel said that their God was a faithful God. The promises that we've received, they don't come from a prophet. They don't come from people who happen to be visiting our city. They're promises that have been made to us by God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And yet Rahab has every reason to be strong and courageous. And yet how much more do we have reason to be strong and courageous? strong and courageous in our own belief, and strong and courageous in that we need to let others know about these promises. We began by asking a number of questions about the book of Joshua, one of which was thinking, how do you apply the book of Joshua? One thing we thought about is that there seemed to be some very, very clear instructions in the book of Joshua. However, while they're clear, they're very specific to Joshua and his particular predicament. And yet, though we're in a very different phase of redemptive history, and therefore the instructions to us are different to the instructions given to Joshua, in some sense, there's a similarity there. It's still the same plan. The plan that God is working out is still the same. God remains committed to redeeming a people to himself. He's committed to preparing a land for his people. And he's committed that one day we will enter into God's rest. And the plan is based upon promises that God has made through his own Son, Jesus Christ. And so in one sense, as we read the book of Joshua, the promises that we see made there, and in some sense fulfilled in the book of Joshua, are fulfilled in a greater sense as we see them fulfilled in Jesus. And so, as we've been saying, so Joshua, he has very good reason to be strong and courageous in light of the promises that are made to him. And we have, well, all the more reason to be confident in the promises that have been made to us. We have a much greater revelation. We have a much greater idea of what promises have been made, a much more detailed description of what these promises are. And of course, the promises that we have rely upon Jesus' death. So it means that as we continue to read through the book of Joshua, we'll see God's plan being outplayed. We'll see his promises being kept. And it all confirms that God is one who keeps his promises. Promises that he made back then, and therefore how much more will he keep the promises that he's made now through his Son? Joshua had every reason to be strong and courageous. Rahab also trusted in the promises made to the Israelites. And for us, it's a wake-up call to us that we should never fail to continue to have a confidence in the promises that have been made and based upon Jesus' death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the encouragement that it is to meet together and read and study your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it is wonderful to read of the promises that you have made to us. And particularly, we can go back and read about the promises that have been made in the past. We thank you, Lord, that we do continue to read in your Bible this pattern of a promise being made and a promise being fulfilled. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to get excited as we read that. But we ask us, Lord, that we would not forget that we are living in a time as we anticipate the fulfillment of promises. And so we pray, Lord, that we would remain fixed on you. That we put our confidence in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that you'd help us not to miss out on the promises that have been made on our behalf. And as we read in Hebrews earlier on, we ask, Lord, that we would not harden our hearts, but we would have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We ask, Lord, that the things of this world, the temptations of this world, the things that other people are doing would not distract us from the promises that you've made to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep us. And also that we'd be keen to share these promises to our friends and to our colleagues so that they might also enter into the rest that has been promised those who belong to your Son. Amen.